Oh, there we are.
Thank you, brother. Good to be here today. And good to open God's Word with you. I had some computer problems when the pastors and the office were putting the bulletin together, and so I gave them the title and the text, which is 2 Corinthians 5. But I didn't give any other information. And so on the back of the bulletin, there's lots of room for you to take notes. And if you don't find anything worthwhile, and you don't have your... Nowadays, people don't talk to each other. They text. So you can write a note. I think people still write, don't they, with pencils? Anyway, you've got space there. Ambassadors for Christ. Christ has said he has made us his ambassadors. Our theme this morning is missions. What God has given to us, he wants us to share with others. And the most important thing that we have received has been, by the grace of God, the message of reconciliation. In other words, he has made us right with him through faith in Christ. That's the most important thing that we've received, salvation. And once we have received it, the Lord says, now take it out and share it with others. The word mission comes from the Latin missionum, meaning the act of sending. And for centuries, the word mission and missionary applied exclusively to the Christian church. The act of sending people out to preach the gospel, to take a message of hope to people living in despair, a message of forgiveness for people living in sin, a message of heaven for people who were going to hell, a message of light for people who were living in darkness. And in this generation, secular companies have reached into Christian vocabulary and stolen the word. Every company out there now says they've got a mission. Listen to what Coca-Cola says. This is the Coca-Cola mission. To refresh the body, the world, in body, mind, and spirit. To inspire moments of optimism through our brands and our actions. To create value and make a difference everywhere we engage. They've even used some other Christian language. They're not alone. Almost every secular company out there has borrowed from the Christian vocabulary and said, now we've got our mission. Folks, I'm here this morning to remind you of your mission as a believer in Jesus Christ. The secular mission statement cannot compare. It isn't in the same class as Christian missions. Missionaries have accomplished what no government agency could ever possibly do. Christian missionaries have gone out and not only taken the most important message out of the gospel, but they have captured languages for the publication of scriptures. They have built schools. They have spread literacy. They have gone with not only pencil and paper, but they've gone with stethoscope. And they have taken medical care to the far corners of this world. This world needs to stand back with hat in hand and say thank you to every Christian missionary who has gone out there. This world needs to stand back with hat in hand and say thank you to the Christian church. And kneel before God and say thank you for the different world we live in today, because we have languages now that have been reduced to graphics and published. Because people can communicate now with each other. Because there have been contributions around this world that would never have been made had it not been for the gospel of Jesus Christ. I said I had computer problems a couple of weeks ago. I finally got on the phone to Microsoft. I asked the young man where he was located. He's in Delhi, in India. And in the course of conversation, if you've ever been through one of those boring conversations of hit this key and that one and something and now does this work, I said to him, have you ever heard the name William Carey? He said, oh, yes. He said, we have schools and universities here in Delhi by the name of William Carey. I said, you know who he is? You know who he was? I said, he was the first British missionary to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ into your big country. He said, well, I do know the name of Mother Teresa, and she's honored by everyone. Christian missions is one of those topics that can change your life. If you're here this morning and you don't want your world stretched, this is a good time to leave. Because Christian missions takes you out of your comfort zone and suddenly you begin to realize people in this world living in other parts of the world don't live like I do, don't have the pleasures and the comforts and the food and the waste that I have. Some of you have gone to poor countries, but you haven't seen poor countries. We have a number of friends who've taken members of their family and they've gone to Dominican Republic for a wedding. Dominican Republic's not a rich country, but when they went, they stayed in a cheap resort hotel. They didn't see what the people live, how the people live. I have walked the streets of poor countries, if you could call them streets. I have ridden, bumped along the roads, if you could call them roads. I have sat in their huts, if you could even call them huts, let alone homes. I have eaten their food and was so thankful that I didn't get sick. Fortunately, they give me bottled water, making sure the seal is not broken before I open it. They're very good for visitors. The hospitality of these people is just wonderful. They walk 2 hours to church is very common. I've been in French West Africa and Haiti a few times. I've been in old Russia, in Ukraine, in Romania. People walk a couple of hours to church because even though the mission that I work with, Bright Hope Mission, we send bicycles, but the roads are so bad in most of these places, you can't ride a bicycle. But the bicycles are useful because they put their small materials on them that they've got at the Saturday morning market. And they put it on the bike, and they walk beside the bike as they go back home. I see a few heads nodding. You've been there. Eh? You've lived there, a few of you. You know what I'm talking about. And I'm going to tell you, you're far healthier taking 2 hours to walk to church than taking about half that time bumping along in a four-wheel vehicle and then pushing it out of a mud hole. That's not quite as much fun. The world still needs missionaries, folks. We're going to get to that in a moment. Let's look at the text. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 16. These are the most important words you'll hear me say this morning. 2 Corinthians 5:17. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us, now here it is, the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting men's sins against them, and here it is again, and has committed to us the message of reconciliation, the ministry and the message of reconciliation, that God wants people to be right with him. That's what it means. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. As God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain, for he says, in the time of my favor I heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. I tell you, when is the time of salvation? What's the word in the text? Let's hear it. Again? You hear the message of the gospel and you believe tomorrow. Is that right? You hear the message of the gospel and you wait until you're on your deathbed. Is that right? You hear the message of the gospel and you say, when I do this and then when I get that accomplished, then I'm going to receive Christ and make sure I'm right with God. Is that what the text says? The text says that is the day of salvation, and this is the only moment that you have guaranteed. I'm a retired pastor, supposedly. Pastors don't, they get tired, but they don't retire. Do a few weddings. Do a few funerals. What a joy and a pleasure. It is a strange combination of words, but it is a joy and a pleasure and an honor to handle someone's funeral when you know for absolute certain that you can say, this sister, this brother who has passed on is with Jesus, because their testimony was clear. Makes us stop and think as a pastor when we're asked to handle somebody's funeral when we're not so sure, because they weren't sure. But you can be sure today. Now is the day of salvation. And until you have know that you are reconciled, you don't have a message for the world. You don't have a ministry for the world. You cannot be a missionary, because you either are a missionary or you are a mission field. If you have the message, you are a missionary. If you don't have the message, you're a mission field. I have a whole list of Christian missions here. Don't have time to go over it this morning. I preached this sermon more or less at Alta Vista a couple of weeks ago. If you want the overview of my little history of Christian missions, in fact, if you went to Bible college, it's really the introduction to missions, and it's an 8-month course. And I thought we'd take a little less time this morning to do it. But if you want it, send me an email and I'll send it to you. You've got paper and pen. It's Wilf and Connie, WILFANDCONNIE, Wilf and Connie at simpatico.ca. You send me an email, and I'll send you the little overview of Christian missions. I'm going to do it real fast. Perhaps once we get out of the book of Acts, it was within 2 or 3 centuries that the church kind of reorganized itself, or organized itself in a far more formal way. And it came to be known as the Church of Rome, ultimately. And the Roman Catholic Church actually isn't just one church. There are seven different divisions of Catholicism, including the Orthodox and so on. We won't go into all of that. But in those beginning times, it wasn't very long before missions started to take political overtones. And missions were often attached to exploration. So the captain of the ship from Portugal or from Spain, he's going to go out and he's going to discover America or South America, and he got the blessing of the local priest or bishop or cardinal, whoever it was, maybe Pope, and he was told to go, and then he was told to come back and make his report and so on. So almost from the beginning, yes, they would take some priests, but almost from the beginning, it was tied to politics and to economics as well as to missions. The Catholic Church did a lot of good things for missions. I'm not here to bash the Catholic Church. I'm not here to agree with all their doctrines either. Listen carefully. But over 17 centuries, the Catholic Church has stood for the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that Jesus Christ came as a virgin, that Jesus Christ came to be our Savior, that we are sinners and need a Savior, that Jesus Christ died and that he rose again and he ascended and one day he's coming back. With those principles of Catholicism, I firmly agree because they're biblical ones. You see, the gospel has no name attached. You will never find in the Bible that there's the gospel and there's an adjective beside it or in front of it saying it's Baptist or it's Pentecostal or it's Anglican or it's Catholic or anything. The gospel belongs to who? Can you finish it? Whosoever. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that the gospel belongs to whoever will reach out by faith and say, "Yes, Lord, I want to be reconciled. I want to be your child." Well, there were times, and here I have to be honest, that the Catholic Church was extremely hard on people who wanted to give the gospel and the word to the people. One of those was John Huss. John Huss said people shouldn't have to worship in Latin. People should be able to worship in their own language, as Pastor Bob read in Acts chapter 2. And Huss came along, 14 centuries later, and people weren't able to worship in their own language. They had to worship in Latin, as my wife did when she was a little girl. She was raised down in Quebec, and her language was French, but she went to church and had to worship in Latin. John Huss said that should not be. That's wrong. He said people should have God's word, and they should have it in their own language, and they should have the freedom to read it. Church said, we've got no idea what'll happen if we give people God's word in their own language. And he had a few other things that he didn't like. He didn't like the sale of indulgences. They were building a big basilica in Rome, and they needed money. And so in order to be sure that your sins were forgiven, you went to the priest and you asked for forgiveness, but you paid some money at the same time. John Huss said, I don't like that. That's not right. Well, they didn't like John Huss, and they tied him to a stake and they burned him. Church authorities did that. I want you to listen carefully. Most of the things that John Huss was asking for and gave his life for were not changed for 500 years, 600 years, and they, in fact, most of them were changed. In our generation, at least most of us, not the younger ones. In 1964, Vatican II changed most of those problems. Catholic people now do worship in their own language, and they now do have access to the Bible in their own language, and so on. Well, 100 years after John Huss gave his life for what he believed was where God was leading him, a name that you know much better, Luther, came along. And Luther said much the same things. And let's say he was successful, even though he was expelled from the church. And on it goes. Right down to when I was a teenager. I've skipped a bunch there. But if you're interested, you're going to send me the email and I send it to you. When I was a teenager, 1956, isn't it amazing this old guy with a beard can actually remember that far back? When I was 16 years old, there was something that happened in just outside of Quito in the rainforest in Ecuador that shook this entire world. It was something that happened in Christian missions. There were five young men, Americans, who decided that they were going to go into the rainforest of Ecuador and reach out with the gospel to the Quechua native people. They made all their preparations. They'd gone to Bible college. Most of them were out of the Chicago area or Iowa and so on. They had all the skills. One of them was a skilled pilot. And they made their landing on that beach. They started to befriend the Quechuas. Thank you. They are Quechuas, but the name of the tribe is Apka. And good to have a wife that corrects me. Thank you. That's right. And they thought they were making progress. They gave some little gifts. They even took a man they nicknamed George up in the plane, gave him a little tour and brought him back again. And they thought they were making friends. Unfortunately, as they learned some years later, George, in fact, had lied. George had said that these Americans, these white folks, were coming there to harm them. And so the next time these five young men, about 30 years of age, landed on that beach, they were met by a dozen warriors. And these warriors came out not friendly and ran their spears through all five of them, and they were killed. The news of that martyrdom when I was a teenager shook the world as nothing ever has in the last century. And because of it, hundreds and thousands of young people in the U.S. and Canada and England and Australia said, we are going to go out as missionaries. Jim Elliot, one of the men who was killed. You've probably read, some of you have read books written by his widow, Elizabeth Elliot. Nate Saint, his sister Rachel. They went back to that tribe. And where the men made the contact and gave their lives, the women were able to successfully live alongside and learn the language and share the gospel so that many of those tribesmen came to Christ. Connie and I, sharing in pastors' conferences down in the States over the years, we've met Elizabeth Elliot on three or four occasions, had lengthy chats with her. She gave us some of those details. We have met Jim Elliott's brother, who himself is also a missionary in South America. And on one occasion, on a special occasion, they brought one of the warriors from Ecuador to that conference. And Connie and I had the opportunity to shake the hand of the warrior who killed those missionaries, or one of the warriors. You can understand how my life was impacted when I was 16. And you'd go into the barber shop, and that would be the talk of the barbershop, people who aren't even Christians. It was on the radio. It was front page news in every newspaper in Canada for days. I'm going to take you ahead about 5 years. I was in Bible college. And a man was there that day who had traveled a lot in the world, and he was talking about missions, as I'm talking right now. And he gave us the challenge for the world. And then he said, many of you young people are thinking about David Livingstone in Africa, or William Carey in India, or Hudson Taylor in China. He said, you know, this was in London. He said, you know, you can get in your car and you can drive just a few hours east into the province of Quebec. This was in 1960. And he said, you will find a mission field with people who do not know Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior. Yes, you need to learn the language. The language is French. So that summer, I was a student missionary. I was from southwestern Ontario. I spoke only English. Up until that time, I'd had some French in school, but it wasn't conversational. And anyway, when you go to share your faith with somebody, it's not very helpful to say, je parle, tu parles, il parle, elle parle, nous parlons. You need the language. So I went down that summer, the summer of 61, and I started distributing, along with others, a French-Canadian they put me with, by the name of Fernand Saint-Louis, who had spent his whole life in evangelism. And we went door to door, knocking on doors, giving them literature of the gospel. Now that's tough, I can tell you. I've done it there, and since I have done it in this city and across the river, many, many, many times. And in the first few times, you go up to a door, and you don't know the language of the people. And it's almost like that today. You don't know what language people are going to be on the other side of the door. And so Fernand taught me one little sentence. Quelque chose à lire. Something to read. I didn't have to worry about knocking on the door. I simply put my hand up and it knocked on its own. And I had some experiences, let me tell you. I was chased off the veranda a few times with a broom and with all kinds of words that I didn't understand. And if I did, I don't suppose I could say them here anyway. The message that I'm giving you is that you don't necessarily have to go to China or India or Africa to be a missionary. You don't even have to go down into Quebec. You might start by taking a plate of cookies across the road. Red Skelton, the comedian some years ago, talked this little story about a couple who were discussing their holidays. And she said to him, well, I think I'd like to go somewhere where I haven't been for a while. And he said, where would that be, the kitchen? Maybe you should go somewhere where you haven't been for a while, to your neighbor next door. Maybe you should go where you haven't been for a while, to your neighbor across the street, to the people who put the mail in your box, or to the fellow or girl who delivers the paper at 6:30 in the morning. Maybe you should go where you haven't been for a while and be a missionary. This text says that we are to be ambassadors for Christ. Do you know any ambassadors? We're living in the capital city. We're living in the city of ambassadors. And Connie and I have had the opportunity to meet several ambassadors over the years. I've gone into quite a number of ambassadors' offices, and I've shared with them and talked with them and told them who I was. And then I said, would you like me to pray God's blessing on you? And they say, yes. I've done this many times. And then I've gone one step further and said, would you like to gather your staff? And they have brought their staff into their office, and there I have led in prayer. I haven't seen any conversions on the spot, but I was an ambassador for Christ as he or she was ambassador for their country. When an ambassador comes to the country, they must speak the language of the country. They are an ambassador because they want to create goodwill. They want to encourage tourism back to their country, trade with Canada. Let me tell you about a funny one. The British High Commissioner, about 6 years back, had three horses. We have a little farm, and they had three horses, and he and his family kept their horses at our farm. And every Saturday they would come out to with their family to visit and to ride their horses. Well, Mr. High Commissioner didn't ride. His wife and family did. When he first came, I said, now, how should I address you? It doesn't seem, if you're going to be here on a regular basis, that I should always be calling you Your Excellency. And his wife said, just call him Dave. That's what I call him. So I said, okay. Now, there's a lesson. If you're going to be an ambassador for Christ, you adapt. You get off your high horse, pardon the pun. And you live with the people. Hudson Taylor went to China, and he broke all protocols. Those stuffy old Brits, Merv, they thought that missionaries shouldn't mix. And Hudson Taylor said, I am going to be a Chinaman. And he dressed like them. And I'm telling you, he didn't make any friends back in Britain at that time. And then the High Commissioner of Britain, coming to my place every Saturday, said, what can I do while my wife and family's out riding? He got himself a pair of pruning shears, and he pruned the bushes on our riding trails. I am telling you, I'm the only farmer in Canada who had an ambassador working as a volunteer every Saturday. Is there a lesson there for us? Go across to your street to your neighbor. And if you don't want to take a plate of cookies, take your lawnmower. Take your snow shovel in cold weather. Be an ambassador for Christ. God has given you the message of reconciliation. He's given you the ministry of reconciliation. And Jim Elliot said, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. If you have Christ as your Savior, you are an ambassador. And if you don't have Christ as your Savior, you're a mission field.